I don't know if you can relate or not, but have you ever had a time in your life or someone in your life that you really wanted to be involved with them, really wanted to take your relationship with them to the next level, maybe to a deeper level, and they just wouldn't go with you? You ever had that? Maybe you were in college, maybe you were in high school, and you were falling for them, but they just weren't falling for you. You were hoping that the love that you had in your heart for them, they would reciprocate. And you were doing your best to try to get them to kind of go to the next level, to go to a different place with you. And yet it seemed like they were putting, kind of stiff-arming you. Like, there was only so far that they were going to go. They were nice. They were polite. They'd spend time with you. But the reality was that there was only so far emotionally that they were going to go. Really, even in all of that, they were distant. Maybe you have an adult child. You brought this child up, and things took place over a course of time, and there were some problems that maybe took place, and now time has passed, and you would love to reconnect with that child. You would love to have a relationship where you hung out with them and talked with them. Or maybe it wouldn't be just about showing up at holidays, at Easter and Thanksgiving and Christmas or birthdays, but you would have a real relationship where you talked on the phone and they were concerned about you and you were concerned about them, and you would have conversations where you would connect with them. But no matter how hard you try, somehow they're distant. Maybe it's just the opposite. Maybe you're the child and you came up in a home, maybe there was a divorce. And you were around your mother and not really around your father, and you always yearned for that relationship. Or maybe you were around your father and not ever around your mother, and you would love to be able to connect as a father and a son, or a father and a daughter, or a mother and a son, a mother and a daughter. And you see other people that have that kind of relationship, and you really yearn for that. You see other people that have a great relationship, and they seem to be so comfortable together with their parents. But when you're with your parent, somehow it's awkward and it's just aloof. You want to be able to connect, but you can't. And they say something or you say something that seems to throw everything off balance. And everybody's polite and everybody's kind and everybody's respectful, but everybody's at arm's length. And it never seems to go further than that. Maybe it's in your marriage. You started out in love. You started out passionate for one another. You were intimate, and I'm not talking about sex. I'm talking about intimate in conversation, intimate in the way you lived life together. You loved being together. You loved conversation. You loved talking about each other and exploring. Even if you didn't love what they loved, you loved talking about what they loved. You loved being around them. You loved the same stuff in some level. You loved spending time, and then over time, things changed. And you drifted apart, and it seems like now they've checked out. And you've worked really hard to try to bring this back together, but they're polite and they're kind, but they keep you at arm's length. And you get so frustrated because you would love to have the kind of relationship that you had once. You would love to bring them back into that kind of intimate, loving relationship, but they just won't play along. And you're still doing your chores. They're still doing their chores. You do the laundry and they do the lawn, and you do the windows and they do the dishes. But it seems like even though you're doing all the same stuff, you're working together, and everybody's polite and everybody's kind, everybody's respectful. The truth is, it only goes so far. And you would love to get out because you want something more than that. Your heart yearns for something more than that. And you decide one day, I'm going to just give up. I'm going to quit. And then there's a part of you like, I just can't quit. I'll just stay. And you read a book and you're hopeful. And you go to a seminar and you're hopeful. And then somehow your hearts drift apart again and the cycle seems to start all over. If it hasn't happened to you already on some relationship, it will eventually. If you haven't been the person that's been holding someone up at arm's length, eventually you will, or quite possibly, you're being held up at arm's length. It's frustrating. It's really frustrating, as far as I'm concerned, to want to have a deeper relationship with somebody, and yet at some point they hold you at a distance. They're nice, they're polite, they're kind, but they're holding you at a distance. And you want to go to a deeper level. You want to love them intimately. but there's nothing that you can do to force them to love you at that level. Maybe it's hard for you to believe, but in the Bible, and I've been praying over myself, I'm praying for you in this message, that this wouldn't just be something that we would hear or something we would know intellectually in our heads, but it would go from our head to our heart. But throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, particularly in the New Testament, the Bible represents God as someone who wants to be involved and desires to be involved in an intimate relationship, a relationship of the heart, the kind of relationship where you're connected to him and he's connected to you. In fact, God wants to be connected with his creation. In fact, the entire Bible is about him pursuing us to have that kind of relationship. Some of the greatest stories in the Bible are about that. If you look at the story, there's a place where he's pictured as a father and he has a son who has run away. He's taken all of the good stuff in life and he's taken it with him and he squandered it and lived in a pig pen. And then eventually he comes to his senses and he comes home, and the Bible portrays God the Father as the Father standing there, patient and loving and kind, waiting for him to come home, yearning for that kind of relationship that he had hoped from the beginning. The Bible also portrays God as a shepherd. It portrays him as a shepherd who has sheep, who don't want to be near the shepherd, who have a heart to stray, who seem to wander away, and yet he's always pursuing those sheep. The Bible portrays him as a husbandman who goes after his wife, who pursues her and loves her. We see him in a garden. We see him in a garden with his creation at the very beginning of the entire story, and we see him pursuing a daily relationship with his creation, and yet his creation hides from him, walks away from him, stays away from him. And in the process of all of that, he is relentless in his pursuit. It might be news to you today. It might be, maybe you've been in church or maybe you're just coming back to church, but it might be a brand new thought to you that your Heavenly Father wants a relationship with you. He wants you to go deeper in relationship with him. And it doesn't matter. It seems to be that the story from the beginning is that although he's loved us and pursued us, we as creation have been the people who have stood there and we've been nice and polite and respectful to God because he's God and we wouldn't want to offend him, but we've kept him at arm's length. There's only so far we want him to come in. We keep him at a distance. We're respectful, but we're real casual with our relationship with him. There's no real intimacy. Today, I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, if you don't know where it is, you can go to the back of the book and turn back a few pages to the left. Pass up the maps, you'll find it. In your insert, there's also there's some scripture you can follow along, or you can go to youversion.com. And if you don't have the Bible app, you should get the Bible app, and you'll find a live experience there for Christ Church of Orlando entitled Going Deeper. This book, the book of Revelation, is written by one of Jesus' apostles. He hung out with Jesus for quite a long time. He followed Jesus, and as he followed Jesus, he learned a lot and understood a lot. He understood what God meant about relationship. And so he writes some words, and he writes some words to church. First, let me talk to you about the title of this book, Revelation. Many times, everybody say it's Revelations, but it's not Revelations. We think that it's revelations of what's going to take place in the last times and maybe in the last days or what's going to take place in the future, but it's not revelations. There's one revelation in the book of Revelation, and that is, the real title is The Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is all about him being revealed to us. It's not about troubled times ahead. It's not about any of those things. It's about him being revealed to us. And by the way, if you're new to church and you decide that you want to read that book, don't read that book first. I would advise you start in the book of John, pick it up there. It's a pretty amazing book. It's pretty colorful. There have been some great books that have been written about it and some movies that have been made. But we're going to take a look at a letter. John writes letters to churches. Some of them are just like one paragraph. Here he's writing to a church by the name of, in a town of Laodicea. And he writes something very specifically. There's something that God wants to say to that church in Laodicea and the people in that church in Laodicea. And so he inspires John, the apostle, to write these words. Now, you have to understand that they're Christians. They're believers. They're followers. They go to a church. They're part of a church. And they reflect, if you would, that it is possible to be very religious. It's possible to be a Christian and still not have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, where we keep him at arm's length and we don't actually invite him in to be a part of our everyday life. Verse number 14, if you would, in John, in Revelation, the third chapter. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write these words. And this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Here's what he says. I know your deeds. Now, this is a letter to a real church. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. He's saying, I would know better where you were. You'd be better positioned. I'd know how to move you along if I knew exactly. But you don't know where you are. You waver. You waver back and forth. You're kind of in the middle. You want God. You don't want God. You want God in some part of your life. You don't want God in some part of your life. You're lukewarm. The places where you're hot is neutralized by the places where that you're cold. You are lukewarm, and I wish you were one or the other, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. And this gets really graphic as far as I'm concerned. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I don't know what to do with you. I don't know how to manage this relationship. I don't know where you are. And very honestly, because this is where it is, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say in verse number 17, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. You think that things are going real well for you. You got the house, you got the car, you got the necklace, you got the ring, you got the motorcycle, you got all of the stuff. You think things are going well, but they're not going well. You don't realize that you are actually wretched and pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. The riches you need, you can't buy in a store. You can only get from me. So you can become rich and wear clothes and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness. Now, he didn't say they were actual naked, but there was a part of their heart, there was a part of their lives that was shameful. They thought they had this stuff covered, but it wasn't really covered the way it should be covered. Have salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. To those whom I love, I rebuke and disciple. Or discipline. So be earnest and repent. And now you're about to hear some of the most famous words in the Bible. If you grew up in church, you've known these words. Are you ready? Listen to these. Here I am. Here I am. Here I am. You have some important stuff going on. You've got some important programs. You have some great programs. You have some community outreach things. You have some things that you're doing, and you're doing a lot of stuff right, and you're doing a lot of good things. But the truth is, here I am. You're over here, and you're doing this. You're doing some things over here, and you're busy doing even church stuff. But here I am. You're over here and you're taking care of the things that you even think are important to me and the things that you think I've given you, but here I am. Here I am, and listen to these next words. Here I am, and there's an amazing imagery that takes place. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. You're on one side of the door, I'm on the other side of the door. I mean, you want to ask, why are you knocking? It's your church. You know, just go in. Just go in and have your way. Do what you want to do. Just blow the doors off the place. Blow the, huff and puff and blow the place down. You know? I mean, after all, your name's on the building. It's Christ Church, you know? I mean, it's always amazing to me, just a side note, it's always amazing to me, the people that I meet or people come to the church and they're like, we didn't know this was a Christian church. We thought it was a mosque. I'm like, the sign at the door says Christ Church. Sign on the outside. But here it's like, it's his church, it's his building, it's his people. But I'm standing on the outside knocking to those that are on the inside. There's one thing that I desire, he said. With all my power, with all my ability, there's one thing that I desire. And the thing that I desire most, and I've desired it from the very beginning, is not for you to obey me. And I want you to obey me, but it's not what I desire most. It's not for you to fear me, and you're going to fear me. I understand that. It's not for you to serve me. It's for you to love me. I can force you to serve me. I can force you to fear me. I can force you to do what I want you to do, but I can't force you to love me. So I stand out on the outside. I stand at the door and I knock and I'm waiting for you to do what I cannot make you do. I'm waiting for you to open the door and invite me to come in. I know you call yourself a Christian. I know you do religious works. I know you believe that I've blessed you. But the truth is you're still just being religious. You're still just obeying. You're still just serving, but you haven't opened the door for us to have relationship where we love one another. From the very beginning, God has pursued his creation. He shows up in the garden and he's like, where did they go? Where is everybody? Where'd you go? He shows up throughout all of mankind. He shows up here at this church and he's like, where are you? Where did you go? He's searching for the very thing that he paid a very high price for. He's searching for us to have not a fear, not a serve, not an obey relationship, and all of that will be a part of it, but the reality, he is searching for something that only you can invite him into doing, that he's searching for your love. I'm amazed in my life that there are a lot of people who have become religious, and that's what we do. We opt in for religion over relationship. We choose to have a religious practice. Like, okay, I got a checklist. I'm going to show up at church this Sunday. Check tithing envelope. By the way, thank you. Check tithing envelope. I'm going to show up on time. Check. I'll serve in the nursery. Check. I'll be an usher. Check. I'll sing on the praise team. Check. I'll wave my hands while everybody's singing. Check. For an hour and 15 minutes, I'll worship. I'll even put up with a 35-minute sermon. I get a little bit antsy if he goes 40 minutes, but I'll put up with 35 minutes. Check. Let me tell you what this is. It's practicing religion. Religion is a response to keep God close, but not close enough. It's a response to keep God near, but at arm's length. God, I'm going to do this, and for an hour, I'm going to go, and I'll check off the boxes, but that's your time, and when I go home, this is my time. God, when it comes to my finances, this is yours, but when it comes to the rest of this, this is mine. When it comes to my heart, my life, my affection, Lord, this time is yours. I'll wave my hands for a couple minutes, but this is mine. And he says, I'm standing at the door knocking. Will you open up your heart and let me in? See, here's what religion is. Religion is, it's a practice to be polite, to be respectful, to say, I fear God. He's God. I'm going to be respectful. I'm going to be nice to God. But the truth is, ultimately, it becomes a practice. Do you know what we say? We actually say we practice religion. It's rules. It's regulation. It's a pattern. It's the things that we do over again. And the truth about it is it's not what real relationship looks like. It's an empty substitute for a real relationship. In a relationship between a husband and wife, let me just tell you, this is not the way relationship looks. I love you. I love you too. I love you with all of my heart. Ditto. You know, seriously. See, that's scripted. If I do this, if I do that, then he loves me and I love him, and maybe this is a real relationship. But the truth about it, it's not a real relationship. It's religious practice. And there's religious practice here. There's religious practice in Christianity. There's religious practice around the world. And if you don't think that that's the truth, there is. I came up and started to understand religion pretty early, that we practice things, we do things, and many of them have nothing to do with relationship. They have to do with religious practice. Show up and, you know, if you go to some churches, you show up and you sing out of the hymnal and you sing three songs, and then the preacher preaches and they take an offering and everybody goes home. Maybe somebody gets baptized in a couple of days and check, I joined the church. Check, I got baptized. Check, I did all the things. Check, I sang the hymn this week. Oh, I messed up this week. I committed a sin. So I'll ask the Lord to forgive me, and God will forget my sins. So Lord, forgive me. Forget my check. Check off. And again, God zapped his memory, and he can't remember my sins anymore. Do it again in a couple of weeks, because I know I can get away with that. Check, sinned, and asked him to forgive me and zapped his memory again. It's religion. It's a practice. It's devoid of relationship. Those of us who came up in nominal churches, I have to tell you, it happens in nominal churches. It happens in spirit-filled churches. It happens in every kind of church. In nominal churches, it's like you go to church and you kneel down and you get up and you kneel down and you stand up and you kneel down and you sit down and then you stand up and then you kneel down and then you take your beads and you pray with your beads and you say three Our Fathers. And then if you had a really bad week and you did a big sin, then you say 13 Our Fathers. And then the next week you go back and you sit down and you stand up and you kneel down and you sit down and you stand up and then you kneel down and then you say three more Our Fathers. And it ends up being an empty substitution for a real relationship. And let me just tell you what happens in the life of people who are religious, who are doing their best to keep God in the picture, but God at arm's length. Do you know what it ends up being? It ends up being selfish. It ends up about getting God to do what I want God to do when I want God to do it. It's not about surrender. It's not about giving him. It's about getting God to do what I want him to do when I need him to do it. So, Lord, I'll be polite and kind to you, and I'll show up and do the stuff. And so when I call on you, you stay where you are, God, until I need you. And then when I need you, I'll let you come close, and you can do what I need for you to do. It's polite and it's kind, but it's very self-centered. And you know what I know about self-centered people? Eventually, self-centered people get mean. They get mean. If they don't get what they want, they get mad at God. If they don't get what they want, they get mad at the church. If they don't get what they want, they get mad at other Christians. And they'll hurt people eventually if they're self-centered and get mean. And Jesus calls it out. Here's what he says in John, the 16th chapter in the second verse. Listen to these words. They will put you out of the synagogue. So can we set the framework here? He's talking to religious people. Church-going people, temple-going people, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you, wait a second, kills you, who kills you will think they are offering, they're doing God a service. They're helping God out. Because, see, you don't fit into the religious framework of sit down, stand up, kneel down, count the beads. You don't wave your hands. You don't do the things we do. And so consequently, when you don't live up to what our standard is, when you, or maybe you got what you got when I had to do all of that stuff and I had to do a bunch of stuff and you didn't have to do anything. How did you do that? Self-centered, and then we get mean. And here he point blank says, they will kill you and think that they're doing God a service. And listen to these words. Are you ready? And this is the core of it. They're thinking that God's going to say, way to go, you're helping me out. And listen to this. They will do such things because they have not, and what's the next word? They have not known the Father or me. They're religious. They go to church. They practice religion. They do religious things. But that intimate place, they don't know me. It means that the Father is a stranger. It means that he doesn't work by your magic formula. That he doesn't obey when you say for him to obey. The truth is he's not trying to work out all your deals. You know what he wants? He wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. And here he's saying, you get mean because you just simply don't know me. You're a stranger. And you know what's more important? You're a stranger to God's love. You don't really know God's love. You know religion. You know religious practice. You have a view of God. You have a perspective. You practice something about religion. But then he says, honestly, it's not about showing up on Easter. It's not about showing up at Christmas time. It's not even about paying your tithes. And I'd love to talk to him about that. But it's not just about paying your tithes. He's saying, you don't have a relationship with me. One of the things that we've focused on from the very beginning here is relationship with God, intimacy with God. And I'm not talking about religious practice. I'm talking about where you spend time with him and he spends time with you. And it's sacred and it's private. And on our website, there's a page and it's our core values. It's been there for years. And here's one of our core values, intimacy with God. We believe God desires a personal and intimate relationship personal and intimate relationship with every believer. Through prayer, meditation, worship, Bible study, we can pursue and achieve intimacy with the Father. We didn't want to start a religious institution. We wanted to start a place, and it started with me. It starts with our leaders. It starts with those who are volunteer leaders. It starts with every person here who has any part of the spiritual dynamic. It's not a religious institution where we teach you to practice religion. We're here to teach you how to pursue God. How to open up the door and let him in. And it has nothing to do with ritual. It has everything to do with relationship. Let me take a moment here and talk to you. And here's what intimacy is. And intimacy with God is like intimacy with any other person. And Sean, you can come back. There are three things that you have to have. There are three things that you have to have in the context. They're keys that you have to have in the equation. If you're going to have intimacy with anyone, there are three things that you have to give them. Are you ready? Here's the first one. You have to give them time. There has to be real time. Some here today could say, there's a place in my life where all I needed was just some time and sit down with my Bible and a cup of coffee, and I would just sit and listen to God, and I would know he was right there. Time. Where I heard his voice and I believed that he was not, it wasn't just religious practice. I wasn't marking off seconds. It was unstructured where I was sitting and listening. And I had life issues and I had a lot of other stuff going, but somehow I carved out that time. And in my private time with God, not just public time, but in my private time with God, in my private worship with God, It wasn't about serving, and it wasn't about giving, and it wasn't about doing. It was about him and me. It was about us together in the same place. And anything, if I serve without him being in it, it's empty. If I give without him being in it, it's empty. If I sing without him being in it, it's empty. And it only comes from spending time with him. Everything else is empty. Number two, here we go. Here's how to have an intimate relationship with anyone, let alone with God. Number two is transparency. Transparency. If you and I are going to have a real relationship, there has to be real and deep transparency. Again, it's not the script, you know. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before... Oh, let me start again. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to... Oh, I forget that every time. It's not about having to do... It's not about having a script in what you pray. It's about putting the script down. It's about saying, here's my heart, God. This is what's really going on inside of me. I'm messed up, and I need your help, and I need you to be in the picture. I can't make this day without you. I can't make my marriage work without you. I can't make my finances work without you. I got to have you in this. And Lord, I'm messed up. I covet people's stuff. I saw a car in the parking lot. I want that car. And I can't afford that car. Give me that car, God. Now, I shouldn't be praying that, Lord. You know, I'm jealous. Oh, she got 3 solos in a month, and I only got to sing 2 times in 6 months. I'm jealous. Did you see the clothes she had on? Like, guys, I'll come after you for coming. It's like, Lord, I lost. I'm in trouble. I struggle with lust. I can promise you, if you want to have a real relationship with God, he's not sitting up in heaven asking you to pray plastic prayers like he doesn't already know you're messed up. Honestly, you go in and say, God, I'm struggling with lust. He's like, what? Really? He already knows. But listen, he could huff and puff and blow the door down, but you know what he wants you to do? Invite him in. He's standing at the door waiting. Here's the third one. The third one, and maybe the most powerful one, and we miss this very much. You don't even have to be a believer to know the power of this. It's mutual submission. Mutual submission may be the most powerful key in any relationship, maybe the most powerful key in the dynamic of every relationship in the world. Mutual submission. It says, I'm going to harness all of my energy. I'm going to harness all of my talents. I'm going to harness all of my attention, all of my abilities for your best interest. And the other person says, I'm going to harness all of my energies and all of my talents and all of my interest. I'm going to harness all of that for your best interest. I'm going to pause for a second let me just say, if you're about to get married and you don't have that sense of mutual submission in your relationship, don't get married. If you're not convinced that person has your best interest at heart, don't get married. If you're not convinced you have their best interest at heart, don't get married. Because this is one of the most powerful things in all of the world. When you're involved in a relationship where two people have the other person's best interest at heart, where man and woman, where a husband and wife, where a God and his people, where a church and a congregation, where a staff and a boss and an employee, where they have, it's not about hierarchy and who's more important. It's about having each other's best interest. When you have that kind of relationship, when you have that kind of dynamic, your relationship will go deeper and far. And many people might not even understand it, but the truth is, it'll be the kind of relationship that will be lasting and very fulfilling. And here's the interesting thing to me about this is, I know for many people, the idea of submitting to God scares you to death. It scares you to death. Like, what if I invite him in and he takes all my stuff? What if he takes my car? What if he goes? You know why you feel that way? Do you know why you're afraid to have this kind of relationship, to open the door and let him come in fully? Because you don't really know the love of God. You don't really know who he is. And so you keep him at arm's length, just close enough to answer your prayers when you need him to answer prayers, but you want to keep him at arm's length. You're polite and you're kind and you're respectful, but the reality is you don't trust him to actually come in and own and be a part of every aspect of your life. What's amazing about all of that is when it comes to mutual submission, God made the first move. He moved first. The Bible's really clear that he didn't think it robbery for him to leave heaven, to leave everything in heaven and come to this earth and lay down everything for your best interest. He died on a cross for your best interest. He made the first move when it comes to love. He said, I'll go ahead and I'll do your deal. I'll put my deal down. I'll put my glory aside so you could be glorified. I'll put my life down so you could live. I'll put my riches aside so that you could have abundant life. I'm going to put my stuff down for your best interest. I'll be more concerned about you than I'll be concerned about my own life. I'm inviting you, he's saying, I'm inviting you to this aspect of relationship of mutual submission, and I'll go first. And on a cross, he demonstrated his love. So let me ask you this today. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of when it comes to that mutual submission? Are you afraid that he'll huff and puff and blow your house down? Listen. Listen. Just listen. He's knocking. He's not going to blow it down. He's knocking and he's waiting for you to do what he will not do for you. He's waiting for you to invite him in. Invite him in, saying, I want to love you. I want to love you, but I want to love you in a way that only you can invite me in to love you. He said, here I am, and the very next move is yours. I'm going to read this last verse. Then I'm going to close. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Are you afraid that he'll take your stuff? Listen, honestly, let me just say this to you clearly. He's God. He could have taken it a long time ago. He has all the power. He could have taken it a long time ago. There isn't a parent in this room that doesn't understand this. You as a parent who work hard and you pay for stuff and you buy stuff for your kids, you understand that any given moment you could go upstairs and take all the stuff out of their bedroom, put it out in the backyard and put some lighter fluid to it and set it on fire, and you'd have the legal right to do it because you bought it. It's yours. But the reality is you don't do that. You gave that stuff to them because you love them, but for them to only want that stuff instead of relationship with you is shallow and empty and heartless. And he's saying, yeah, I'm going to give you this stuff, but the truth is, you know what I want? I want you to invite me to come in. I want you to invite me to come into your room and talk with you and spend time with you. There's nothing more than when a parent says, my child said, come in the room and talk to me. There's nothing closer than that. Your heavenly Father says, it's your move. I'm standing at the door. Will you open up the door? I'm knocking. I'm not challenging you to religious practice. I'm challenging you to spend some time, get very transparent with God, and ultimately submit your heart and your life and say, Lord, I'm going to be about your best interest, not about mine. And when you do that, you're going to find that he'll come in. I want to pray with you. Dear heavenly Father, in this room, I know that there are people here that they're looking for you, and they've been looking for you in a religious practice. They've been looking for you, and they've been looking for some form or some fashion that will supply that. And the truth is, nothing supplies it but you yourself. And so, Lord, we fear you, but we know that fear isn't the greatest thing. We serve you, but we know that serving you isn't the greatest thing. That you are standing at the door waiting for us to invite you in because you love us and you want us to love you. And so, Lord, I'm asking you that you'll prompt us in our hearts to lay down every resistance and every barrier and say, come in, come in, come in, come in. And let us be one. Lord, show us what real love, deeper love looks like in that, in you. In the name of Jesus, we